Thank you for that worship, not only those of you that are up here, but those of you that are out there, for we all worship together. I just was thinking that, when we're at a, this isn't a concert, but when we're at a concert, a special music presentation, and it is really great and meaningful, you just soak it in, right, and you just revel in it and enjoy it. Think about the one who's listening to us. Our Lord, how He listens and soaks our worship, our singing, our instrumental playing in. In our imperfections, He perfectly hears and enjoys and revels and receives what we have given Him this morning. Wonderful music, wonderful worship as well. Appreciate you being here. I know you're used to the 8:30 time. if you normally come to this service time, I was thinking when Dave shared. I think the first time that I met Janelle was when she was just a little girl. You mentioned Scioto Hills and that time that we shared the speaking responsibilities at that summer camp. I believe it was we stayed in Wyandotte Lodge. I think was. Whether it's still there or not, I don't know. His little ones and my wife Cindy and our little ones, we got to spend that week together. And she was I remember back then, she was just a sweet little girl. So God's blessings and care upon her and you folks as well. Well, good morning to you. I appreciate your pastor, Pastor Adam, inviting me to be with you this morning and sharing with you some of the thoughts involved in the process of what my church in Pleasant Hill and Smithville has walked through over the past 4 years or 3 years, 3 years plus. And similar to your church, if you're aware, as you have, we have also paid off a mortgage on a major addition to our building back 2021, about 3 years ago. In our case, as we processed that and drew near to the end of the time of that mortgage, we challenged our church family to pay it off several years earlier, which we did there in 2021. They gave sacrificially in order to do that over and above their regular giving. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. Somewhat to our surprise, after the mortgage was paid off at that point in time, the increased level of giving continued on. at the same rate, at the same amount, as it has continued to do so even to this present day. And we scratch our heads as a pastoral staff and go, you know, what's going on? What's God doing? Because I've been there 4.5 years, and prior to that, the senior pastor who's since retired said it was always kind of, you know, come in, go out, kind of giving and spending. And here we've got this surplus now that was targeted for that payoff, and yet it's continued to be given to the Lord. And we scratch our heads again and don't understand it. But we've always been a mission-minded church. And so we immediately sought to direct these extra funds towards the ministry projects and needs of missionaries. And so each month, almost immediately, we began to and continue to direct multiple thousands of dollars towards carefully chosen missionary projects in needs, all over and above our normal and monthly missions support. I'll be sharing more about that, of course, with the missions and those leaders that are part of that group after the next service. Well, as has been mentioned this morning, I understand that you've been studying the book of Ephesians since, last month, a little over a month ago. And I imagine you've been made aware that your mission's emphasis then is drawn from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. So please allow me to just refresh in our minds and read this portion again, these two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As I thought about that in preparation for this morning, I realized that verse 21 sort of reminds me of a statement in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 that says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're very familiar with that. And I think both of these passages, this Ephesians 3, 20, 21, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, address us as individual believers as well as a church family of believers. There's a multi-generational component that's present here, and that multi-generational component mentioned challenges us to involve ourselves in a disciple-making process. Pass it on. Generation after generation after generation. This morning, I simply want us to hone in on one particular facet or aspect of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And even though it's a singular, distinct part, it impacts, and I believe it is to be applied to, every part of our lives, every day in our lives. And it is the truth that we are God's stewards. What is a steward? Well, by definition, and I've put it on your notes there, by definition, steward is a servant to another, managing and caring for what belongs to that other person. As I've thought about this singular aspect again, it dawns on me that our stewardship for God is not preeminently or even primarily the external. And what I mean by that is it isn't preeminently what we do or what people can see us do. I think rather it is internal. It is internal as to what we think. It starts there. And I say that because the enemy of our stewardship for God is the word and the concept associated with the word mine, M-I-N-E, mine. Think back with me when you were a child growing up, or maybe you're raising some little ones now, or you can remember when you raised some little ones, and their favorite word, maybe your favorite word at certain times when somebody else picked up your toy was mine. That's mine. And we're familiar with that, but we as adults can still think, mine. That's mine. It's my money. It's my income to do with in whatever way I'd so desire. It's my job. It's my house. It's my education. This is my degree. I sweat blood and tears for it. This is my degree. These are my kids. Hey, this is my life. Mine. And the big problem with that is that it's not true, is it? It's all God's. It's all God's. God informs us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful or trustworthy. This truth, then, is to motivate us as well as to provide the frame and the form of everything we do. And so, in consideration of this truth, we allow ourselves to be shaped in managing what God has given and poured into our lives. And in order for us to function and live pleasingly to our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand four aspects of biblical stewardship, which Dr. Luke records and reveals to us in Luke chapter 12, and specifically in verse 48, the second part of verse 48, and if you're there, you can look at it with me, when he writes, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." This statement here is part of a lengthy section, which includes a number of parables that Jesus spoke to thousands of people, which seemingly always included his own disciples. I believe the overall thrust of the passage can be summarized with the exhortation to us of shifting our concerns from the earthly indulging of self, of all that is a part of our lives and has been poured into our lives, shifting our attention from that, along with the fearing of men, to the heavenly delighting in Jesus Christ and the declaring of Jesus Christ as we preparedly look for him to reappear. And so in this longer text and section, we see Jesus saying such things as in verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do." Down in verse 15, "And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In verse 22, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And then Jesus points us to considering the birds of the air and the lilies of the field there in verses 24 to 28. We're very familiar with that. And in verse 35, he says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." And then a few verses later, we come to verse 48. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Again, what we see here is four aspects of our biblical stewardship. One aspect of being a disciple, being part of a disciple-making process, which is to be passed from generation to generation. The first aspect is what I have called a spiritual equation. It seems apparent enough, a spiritual equation or a procedure. The second half of that portion of verse 48 that I read is a parallel statement to the first half of that statement. And it serves to emphasize God's expectations of us as he listens and watches and moves in our midst. He has expectations of us, and it's on the basis of how he has acted towards each of us. The spiritual equation is simple enough. It is given much, or committed, or entrusted with much. That's his actions towards us. And then much required, or more will be demanded. That's his expectations of us. The idea is that in light of this allotment and degree of whatever we've been given from God, we must face then the natural and the spiritual expectations and consequence of that in order to rightly honor God. And those are some significant expectations we must meet as we love God and follow God. And thus again, to simplify the spiritual equation, received much, much required. Received much? Much required. It's not unlike what Jesus related in the parable of Matthew 25, and specifically in verses 21 and 23, when he used the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. You can enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, the point is that we mustn't overlook. We mustn't ignore the presence and the operation of this spiritual equation. This moves us into the second aspect of this biblical stewardship as it zooms in then on a spiritual committal. Unto every one of us, Jesus tells us, he has given us much. There are several aspects to this word that is used here, given, describing what it is that God has done for us. And I believe it describes his actions primarily in the past of placing all the supplies that we would need into what I would refer to as the spiritual pantry of our lives. We've probably all got a pantry somewhere or something that serves as a pantry in our homes. And God has filled the pantry of our lives spiritually. I think of something like what a group of women did for my wife and I when we first got married as students at Cedarville. As a gift to us, they filled the shelves of our food pantry with all aspects of canned and boxed goods. And maybe you have been a benefactor of such an action yourself at some point in time. It was pretty much all the supplies we needed, not forever, but for a very long time. And that's what God has done for us, principally and spiritually speaking. In addition to the action of this giving on the part of God, the parallel statement in verse 48 uses the word committed. And that word committed describes God's actions in our lives. The idea here is that of being entrusted with something, some things. God has deposited, I like to think of it as he's deposited into the spiritual bank of our lives, a deposit box, if you think of it in that way. He's deposited everything needed to honorably and fruitfully serve him. And all that God has deposited into my life is committed to my charge. Everything deposited into your life and entrusted to you is committed to your charge. He's entrusted these gifts to us. If we could create sort of a mental picture of what this spiritual committal looks like, it would be like a stack of everything that is in that safety, security, deposit box. It's filled, full, and it's all there for us. And here we are next to it. We go into the bank, we pull it out, and God has said to us, I've deposited this into your life to faithfully and fruitfully manage in your serving of me. We have the responsibility of keeping an eye on it. We have the responsibility of alertly keeping watch over how we use everything that he has entrusted to us. This understanding then leads us thirdly with the truth that God has deposited into our lives everything that we possess, everything that we have, everything that we have contact with, all that he's committed to us, the underlying reality that as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we are a spiritual conduit. I want you to notice that the word which appears the most in these two statements of verse 48, I don't know if it jumped out to you or you noticed it, but it's the word much. Much. It appears this way. Much is given. Much is required. Committed. Much. It's almost as if God is telling us to take our eyes off ourselves and gaze at the much that he has entrusted us with. And it's true that we are the stewards, but we're not the owners. We are the conduits of the much. None of it belongs to us. It all belongs to God, which he purposes for us to employ to magnify his name and to reflect his glory to all the world. I'm going to take a little time in just a moment to clarify what some of the much is in a time of application. But for now, please know that God is emphasizing in this word that which is great in quantity and magnitude. And the spiritual truth is that our existence in this life started with nothing, absolutely nothing. God has deposited into our hands and into our lives every possession. He has deposited every relationship. He has deposited every opportunity. He has deposited every experience, every advancement, every gain, every blessing, you name it. You fill in the blank. Yes, God has deposited it into our lives. And everything gained is not rooted in our ingenuity. It's not rooted in our ability. It's not rooted in our effort. It's not rooted in our creativity. It is all attributed to God. And Job was exactly and absolutely right when he said in Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so as God's stewards, folks, we are conduits of the much that he has deposited in our lives and committed to our care. That leads us to the fourth aspect of biblical stewardship, which involves a spiritual consequence. We see this in the second half of that spiritual equation. Much is required, or more will be demanded. In the comparable parable of Matthew 25 and verses 14 to 30 in that extended section, the master, we read there, deposited into the hands of three separate individuals, three servants, stewards, he deposited varying talents. And you may recall that one received and was given five talents, another one was given three talents, and a third one was given one talent. And upon his return from a trip, it is clear from the text that the master in that account held each servant accountable for how they had managed what they had received. Again, the examination was not on the basis of comparison to any others or what others had been given. Well, I only had one. You only gave me one. Therefore, no. The one that was given three, well, you expect more out of me because this one only received one, or this one received five. No. And we read that the managing of the master's deposit on the part of two of the servants resulted in the increase, and an increase that the text says was over and above. But you remember the third servant failed because what was he doing as he was keeping his eye and using that? The text literally says he wasted the master's goods. He was not a faithful conduit to whatever had been committed to him. In our text of Luke 12:48, in the broader section of verses 42 to 49, we read of a servant who abused the other servants and irresponsibly wasted the master's goods, and we're told specifically how he did it. He did so by lazily indulging his own sinful desires. Instead of distributing the master's food supplies to the master's household, he selfishly hoarded and consumed them himself. What is vividly clear in both the Matthew passage and the Luke passage is that an accounting was taken and given when the master returned, just as it will take place when Jesus returns. And thus, verse 43 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So, in light of what we have considered so far, we need to take and make some valid observations. Observation number one: living in our culture, maybe more so than ever before, it is easy to forget that we are not masters, that we're not owners, that it is sinful to say mine, to do with whatever I want. It's easy to forget that we're not masters, but rather servants. And we, therefore, need to always seek to humbly serve God. Observation number two: we will indeed give an accounting to God because he demands it. And he has the right to do so. And he will conduct a thorough examination regarding if we have faithfully and fruitfully stewarded all that he has entrusted and committed into our care. Thirdly, God doesn't accept reasoning on our part when we compare what God has entrusted to us with what he has entrusted to other believers. We all know the things and the experiences and the opportunities of other people around us. Our point of reference is only to what God has entrusted to us. And so it is critical for us to not measure or to evaluate the difference in God's deposits and subsequently assume on that basis that we are more accountable or less accountable. We are each accountable to God for what he's entrusted to us. Observation 4. We mustn't wrongly assume, folks, that God is only addressing the monetary part of our lives. Even though Jesus spent a good percentage of his instructional teaching, as you're probably well aware and have been told many times, he did so on the handling of money. These biblical texts do not limit the application of our stewardship for God to just money. In fact, this truth of spiritual discipleship is pervasive. It's all-encompassing. It takes into consideration everything that is a part of our life, your life and mine, and every aspect of living those lives for God. And so please let me with you quickly consider some areas of application. Number one, first and foremost, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, having been saved from the penalty of sin, you and I have received much. If there was nothing else in our hands and in our life, we would be full. The gospel and the salvation from sin and a relationship with the living God, the true and living God, and eternal life with him is enough to say we've received much. Amen. It's enormous. And so, received much? Much required. What is required of us? Jesus has said to us, "Go ye therefore and teach all people." In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Elsewhere, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And just a sampling right there. God has given us much, and much is required. I challenged our people in a preaching opportunity a few Sunday evenings ago towards the end of the service with this. If Jesus were to actually come back next Sunday, and we knew it, okay, but imagine with me. It was a done deal. Jesus will be here next Sunday. Who would you tell that's in your life and in our application in the language this morning for you to steward the gospel in the much that you've been given? And you know is not saved. Well, we don't know if he's coming next week. So, why do we wait? And maybe to use the language of what we've been talking, why do we waste the time that God has given us? Application number two. How about the education that God has poured into your life? and no specific area or time, but as a whole. How about the education? More specifically, how about the Christian education that he has deposited in your life? How about the godly training which God has poured into your mind and life? Maybe from your parents, if that's how he chose to give you when you were growing up. And from your church. Those of you that will be reporting, and because you just returned from a spring break missions trip, I understand there's a summer missions trip. We all realize that those aren't just great opportunities to see the world. Those are deposits that God is training you and giving you that opportunity and that experience to use, not only when you're on the trip, but for the rest of your life. In my case, God birthed me into a Christian family. My dad was a missionary in Chad, Africa, and then a home missionary, pastor here in Ohio for the remainder of his life. God saved me at the age of 5. He grew me up in Sunday school and church. He trained me at Cedarville College and Grace Seminary. He impacted me through many godly stewards, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, professors here and at seminary, friends, colleagues, other godly pastors. What has God deposited into your life in these areas? What is he depositing into your life? And then how are you faithfully and fruitfully using those gifts God has deposited in your life to continually serve him? As a church, how are you doing in managing what Pastor Adam shared with me, these extra funds now to invest in missions, fulfilling the Great Commission? All of it to say this: received much, much required. Application number 3. So what about all the people in your life? What about all the relationships you have? What about all the friends, the acquaintances? Let's tilt this a little bit. What about all the publicans and sinners in your life? What about all the people that don't know Christ and go along with the culture and the sins of the world, but you're acquainted with them, you know them, you have a friendship with them, and they're into some things that are just desperately wicked? What about them? Those two are deposits in our lives that God has given us. Are you actively striving to spiritually impact and influence these relationships, these people, with Christ, to whom much is given, much is required? Well, our time's up, and I hope that with what you have heard this morning, you'll be stimulated to ever more so live your life in a God-honoring way. I wonder, though, I haven't touched upon everything. What additional and specific areas might you identify regarding what God has deposited specifically in your life to steward for his honor and glory? Received much? Yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen. Much required. Father God, we want to just pause and say thank you. You are a merciful, loving, caring God, and you give abundantly to us. We don't always understand the timing, more so the downs of life rather than the ups of life, but it's all part of what you've deposited into our lives and the people of our lives. And we thank you. We are receivers and benefactors of much. You are so gracious. And so, God, we want to clearly and honestly and submissively, humbly face the much required because we love you. May that be our motivation, just following your example, having loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.